Okay, and otherwise we will catch up with everyone in the cafe. It's my privilege to introduce today's speaker. Some say that he was doing differentiation by the age of three. Others say that his favourite activity is playing games with his kids. All we know is he's an awesome elder in our church, and it's going to be great to have him come and share the word today. Let's welcome Caleb to the stage.
Cool. Thank you. Can you all hear me all right? Well, welcome to those who became members this morning. And I remember when I became a member here at St. Albans Baptist, it was 1994. I was 11 years old, and I got given a wee verse. And on, well, it was a business card from the pastor, but on the back of it, it had a wee scripture written. And it was Joshua, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And, you know, that verse has stuck with me. We get a choice. Oh, then he says, "Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We get to make a choice. We get to choose coming here this morning to church. We get to choose to worship every day. We get to choose to serve the Lord. He doesn't make us. No one makes us. It's a choice that he gives us because he loves us. He loves to give us that choice. And it's pretty cool. It's pretty cool to choose Jesus, to choose to follow him. And we're all on a journey of growing in that and learning, you know, what does that mean to follow him? And I pray that you'll take something out of this word today. To more and more say to Jesus, "I choose you." So in Mission Impossible movies, there's this phrase that we probably all know well. Your mission, should you choose to accept it. And in the original television series, I think it was in the 70s, there'd be like a cassette tape, you know, and it would, well, the voice would spell out the mission, and quickly, soon after, the tape would self-destruct, you know. Have you ever imagined, you know, what it would be like if that person kind of wasn't quite listening very clearly? Or, hang on, could you say that again? Or maybe, what if they didn't accept the mission? If they said, "Actually, well, I've got a lot on this week. I, you know, I don't think I can do that." Or if they said, "Ooh, that sounds risky to me. I don't think that's very possible." Well, the tape would have self-destructed, and who knows, the world might have just come to some catastrophic end. But in Luke chapter 1, tells us about this young woman who quite unexpectedly receives a mission that would not only change the course of her life, but of history. This girl, she's living in a small town. She's engaged to be married. When an angel appears and says, "Don't be afraid, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus." Who's excited for Christmas coming up? 6 weeks. We'll be celebrating that very thing, the birth of Jesus. "He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel. His kingdom will never end." And what I want you to catch here is Mary's response. So we're going to do multi-choice. Was it A, "Thanks for the offer, but that doesn't align with my life plan right now. I've got a wedding coming up. Maybe you could come back in a few years' time." Or was it B, "Sorry to be an inconvenience, but could you go back to God and maybe ask if there's someone else that could do it? You know, maybe that's older or more qualified." Or was it C, Mary responded, "I'm the Lord's servant, and I'm willing to accept whatever he wants. May everything that you have said come true." Right, so we know the answer is C, that this girl, she might have only been 14 years old, she responds with just incredible courage, doesn't she? And maturity. And she didn't know if she might have to raise this child on her own, even if an angel hadn't appeared to Joseph. You know, he might have broken off the engagement. Mary would have felt some trepidation inside, and yet she had faith. She responds, I am the Lord's servant. I'm willing to accept whatever he wants. So this morning I want to ask, is this your response to God? To God's mission, are you willing and available? Have you accepted his mission? Now, you might not have had an angelic visitation recently, but if you're a follower of Christ, then you have a mission. The good news is the mission briefing has not self-destructed. We can go back and refer to it and look it up. Now, last week, Robert kicked off the series that we're doing on taking our faith outside the walls of this church. He encouraged us, as he said this morning, that when two of us believers gather together, then we have church. And, you know, I'd add to that and say, because Jesus comes, he lives inside of us, then wherever we go, we take him with us. We take our faith. But I wonder, are there opportunities that we miss along the way that we miss to share the love of Jesus when we're not available to be used by him, when we're preoccupied, distracted, afraid, or not willing? Are there opportunities that we walk right past? Ephesians 5:16 tells us, make the most of every opportunity for doing good in these evil days. And I know that I miss plenty of opportunities, so I figure we've all got something that we can hopefully take out of today. And this message is just an encouragement to you and to me to say to Jesus, I'm available. You might be saying it again for the 100th time, the 1,000th time, I'm available. Just like Mary did. Just like Isaiah, when he was faced with this incredible vision of the glory of God. And then Isaiah chapter 6, you know, his first response is, woe to me, I cried, I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. It goes on to say, one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, and with it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for. Then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go with us? Go for us. And I said, here am I, send me. So Isaiah responds with a willing heart. He doesn't hesitate. He had encountered the grace of God. Your guilt's been taken away, your sin atoned for. And this unworthiness he felt, would have felt, this obstacle had been removed. His sins were forgiven. And this same grace is available to us today. So Isaiah's response was, here am I, I'm available, Lord. When Pastor Paul asked if I'd speak this morning a few months ago, up until that point I'd sort of been hesitant and saying no for the last year or so. It takes a fair bit of time to prepare a talk, and this can get me out of all sorts of chores or parenting duties around home. But when I was asked, God had already been preparing me that morning. And during the worship, I said to God, here I am, I'm available. And I had this picture that, well, my arms are full of all this stuff, and most of it's kids' toys, if anyone can relate. But I felt at the end to come down and just, I guess, surrender that to Jesus. And on the way, of course, it turns into a wheelbarrow, so it was more like tipping it out. But so I joyfully just tip it out and say, here I am. And I don't necessarily think God took any of that stuff. We've still got all the kids' toys at home. Still got all the chores and, you know, work to do. But I think the weight of it shifted. And so when Paul asked if I'd speak, I felt God saying, you can trust me with this. It doesn't need to feel like a burden. And it hasn't. In church this year, we've heard a number of times it said that God's not so interested in your ability, but your availability. And each time I've heard this, it's really sort of spoken to me. So I'm wanting to dig into it a bit more this morning. The word available means able or ready to be used. It means not otherwise occupied, free to do something. And unfortunately in life, we can't do everything. We can't be in multiple places at once. Who here often finds that you're double booked or triple booked or quadruple booked? on a regular basis. We've got five schedules to synchronize in our house now, and so I can't necessarily see it getting easier for some time. But when we say yes to things, we're often saying no to something else, and so we try to be wise with what we give our yes to. For some people, they might avoid giving their yes just to sort of keep that option open. But generally, I think that we try to be available, make ourselves available for the things, for the people we love or value, the things that are important to us. And funnily, within minutes of writing this in my talk, there's an emergency beacon going off in the other room, and I'm required to attend a two-person nappy change. I needed to be available. Well, we've got this Microsoft Teams chat at work, and it's called Mini Football. There's about 23 people that are part of this group, and each week someone will post who's available to play football at lunchtime. And this is really highlight of my week. So I'm first to give a thumbs up, you know, every day, and if I'm working from home, well, come into Hagley Park just to do it. I love it, but unfortunately, we don't get to play every week. You know, we don't have the numbers, but our availability it can be restricted by our commitments, but ultimately, you know, it can be a choice that we make. Our choices determine what we're available for. Think about Simon and Andrew, the fishermen. They're up all night catching, trying to catch fish, and they catch nothing, and they're ready to go home. Then Jesus asks, can he use their boat? And steps into their boat to speak to the crowds. And so Simon says yes. He makes his available, this resource that he has, available to Jesus. I love that God will give us resources that we can use, make available for his kingdom. And before getting married, I was constantly making my parents' house available to anyone and everyone. That folks would be happy watching TV upstairs in their bedroom while the youth and young adults took over the downstairs. And so Simon and Andrew, letting Jesus into their boat, it leads to the biggest catch of their life. Literally, they caught a ton load of fish soon after. But more than that, their lives were changed forever. They were called to follow him, to become fishers of men. What if they'd said, oh, sorry, we're closed right now. We're not available. If they hadn't let Jesus into their boat. Our availability determines our opportunities. When we're faithful in the small things, it leads to bigger things. You know, I've seen this in my life. Well, being available to God begins with surrender. James 1 verse 1. He's writing this letter to people that have been scattered all around the place. And he starts off, this letter is from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And normally he would just whiz past this verse, but I thought, what a way to introduce himself. You know, this is, we understand this as James, the brother of Jesus, because Mary and Joseph had other children. He was a leader of the church in Jerusalem, and yet he doesn't mention any of these other credentials that he could. He says, James, a slave of God. And the Greek word here is doulos, and it's someone who belongs to another, someone who gives himself up wholly to another's will. James is saying, I've totally surrendered to Jesus. I belong to him. He is my master, and I exist to serve him. That sounds like someone who's available to God. Interestingly, we see that Paul and Timothy, Peter, Jude, these early church leaders all introduced themselves as doulos. They'd all surrendered to Jesus. And it's what Jesus taught in Mark 9:35, that if anyone would be first, he must be the last of all, the servant of all. And it's also what we saw Jesus model. Philippians 2 writes, Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So when we become followers of Jesus, our life is no longer about ourselves. We surrender our schedule, our agenda, our plans to God. And instead of asking those big questions of what am I going to do when I grow up, or what do I want to do today, it's, Lord, what would you have me do? How can I serve you? How can I join with what you're doing? What would you have me say yes to? Or what would you have me say no to? Seb shared a great message the other week about the potter and the clay. I encourage you to listen if you missed it. But surrender is about being that lump of clay, hopping on that potter's wheel, allowing God to mold us and make us, to soften and shape us into who he wants us to be. So our availability begins with surrender. And when we're available to God, we get the privilege of sharing his love with others. So last week, Robert spoke on Luke 10, the start of it, where Jesus sends out 72 disciples on a mission. And can you remember the strategy that he gave them? There were four parts to it: to bless, build relationships, meet the felt need, share about Jesus. Well, it just so happens that today, I want to pick up on the second half of Luke 10. And it's a story that Jesus tells that would have challenged the listeners' understanding of who and how we're to love others. And at home, this is one of our kids' favorite stories to act out. You know, it's got a donkey, a hurt man, a good man, and some baddies. So I'm going to need some volunteers. If your name starts with the letter C... I am joking. We're going to read it out. That'd be fun, though. But I think it would take us on a slight tangent. Let's read. Whose name does start with the letter C, by the way? Carl? Chris? Hey, let's read the parable of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert... I'm going to just start seeing everyone that's... begins with the C now. An expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you'll live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by the other side. So too a Levite. When he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you've had. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. So, just a bit of context here. In the chapter before, in Luke 9:51, it's interesting, we read that as the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out to Jerusalem. He sent messages ahead to a Samaritan village to prepare for his arrival, but the people of the village did not welcome Jesus because he was on his way to Jerusalem. And when James and John said this, they said to Jesus, Lord, should we call fire down from heaven to burn them up? But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and so they went on to another village. Okay, what were they thinking? You know, James and John either had a wicked sense of humor or a significant anger problem. But either way, Jesus rebuked them for it. See, a Samaritan is half Jew and half Gentile, which is non-Jew. And it was as a result of when the Jews were taken away into captivity, the remaining ones intermarried. And so they had their own version of the five books of Moses, but they rejected the writings of the Jewish prophets. And there's this long history of hatred and opposition between the Jews and the Samaritans. Is it by accident that Jesus chooses the one who shows mercy to be a Samaritan? Now, the expert in law who asked Jesus the question, he knew the law. But by asking Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" it says that he wanted to justify himself, as if to limit the law's command, to put some parameters around it, like any good lawyer, you know, tries to do. As if to say, so by neighbor, do you just mean those that are in my town? Or, I mean, if I was to ask you to turn to the person beside you and say, who is your neighbor? What would you say? Would you say those that live next door to you? Or those in your community, which can kind of be this vague, blurry sort of line on a map? Or would you say the people you associate with, your work colleagues, your friends, your church family? In Greek, the word neighbor, or plesion, meant someone who is near or close. And in Hebrew, it was someone that you have association with. So if the expert in the law tried to kind of interpret this word with these meanings, then he could probably try limit to, you know, just his fellow Jew and exclude Samaritans, Romans, and other foreigners. But we see Jesus is correcting this false understanding. That Jesus is saying it's far broader than that, than someone who's just near to you or someone that you know. You should love others regardless of their race or their religion. You should love whoever you encounter. And the priest, you know, he was supposed to be God's representative. He passes by on the other side, and the Levite does the same. But the person who was the true neighbor was the one who shows mercy, he who represents God's love in this situation. And Jesus says to them, and it's true for us today, go and do likewise. It's what he expects of us. And I'd just note briefly none of us, no one can fulfill the law 100% other than Jesus, who was without sin. And so, in a sense, each of us are that hurt man. We're in that position of that hurt man. We're needing someone to save us. You know, we can't save ourselves by doing enough good deeds. But that's why Jesus came and he saved us. And he died on the cross. And our response to this, our response to his love, is to believe in him, to love him, and to love others. And as we consider in our lives what it is to go and do likewise, I want to give you 5 thoughts on how the Good Samaritan was available to love others. Firstly, he was available as he traveled. He was going about life. Maybe he was working or on holiday. Either way, he was most likely on a schedule. He had somewhere to be. You know, this road between Jerusalem and Jericho was known as the Way of Blood. The Way of Blood. So not really the kind of road that you just meander down. It was notoriously dangerous. You're going there because you've got a destination, somewhere to be, and it's not the time to stop and smell the roses, if they had roses there. In our lives, we can be so focused on our destination that we miss the opportunities that are along the way. Recently, we had a family holiday to Auckland, and to get to our accommodation, we had to drive to the airport and get through security with 3 children and do a nappy change and have a snack break and then get on the plane and have more snack breaks in the wee airplane bag and get off the plane, find our bags and catch the bus to the train station, down the lift with the pushchair and the suitcases and the backpacks, onto the train, head all the way into Britomart, meander 3 blocks to our accommodation. And the reason I say this is because it was awesome. We had so much fun. You know, it wasn't about getting to the destination so much. We enjoyed the journey. You know, this was all part of the adventure, and we got to talk to people on the train as we went. You know, if we're so focused on the next thing, exams, Christmas, birthday, a big milestone, an overseas trip, finding a job, retiring from a job, or even just getting some of the items on our shopping list ticked off, we can miss what's right in front of us now. What opportunities is God giving to us today? Now, I still haven't seen a neon sign that says God opportunity. And the priest and the Levites, jobs, I'm probably going to see one now. Someone will come up with one. The priests and the Levites' jobs were to serve God, and yet they missed that this was actually an opportunity to do just that. Maybe they were done for the week. They might have had a busy week, or they were trying to get home to family, or maybe they were afraid of what might happen, you know? They're on this notorious road. What if they got robbed? God has people for us to love as we go. And I need to remember this when I'm working. You know, I can often be very task-focused at work and miss doing the things that Robert spoke on last week, to bless others, to build relationships, to meet felt needs and share the good news. So my folks are traveling around North Island in a camper van, get back in December. And one story of actually when they were going over to the North Island on the ferry, there was a fellow camper vanner who joined them and just wanted to chat with them. And, you know, he was sharing his whole life story. And one of the things he shared was that he was afraid of death, of dying. And this was my folks' opportunity to say, well, you don't have to be. You don't have to be afraid of dying. You can ask God for forgiveness, and he promises us eternal life. And they had this great conversation, you know, as they were just journeying on their way. Recently, we were coming to church one morning, and we had to stop by Baker Boys on the way in Richmond there, and Kat was grabbing a few items, and, you know, how many bags of chips should she grab? And so she gets 2, and then just decides, I'll get one more. As she comes out to get into the car, a homeless man approaches and says, have you got any money? And Kat just knew that actually that was a great opportunity to give that extra bag of chips that we didn't really need to this man. So rather than looking for neon signs from God, we can love whoever comes across our path. And we can pray and we can ask God, give us these opportunities. Well, secondly, the Samaritan saw the man. He noticed him. The priest and the Levite, they also saw him. But they saw him as a problem to be avoided, not a person to be helped. So how do we see others? Our next door neighbors, the homeless person on the street, the person who cuts you off in traffic, maybe a least favorite person at work or wherever you are. Are they annoying or rude or to be avoided? Do we notice their needs? Do we see where they might be hurting? Or are we just zooming through the car park, into the checkout, you know, on to the next thing? If you see me trying to wrangle the kids through the shops, you'd just find that hilarious. but do we notice people? When we notice people, it means taking our eyes off ourselves long enough to see the need in others. And when we say to God, I'm available, I think something happens. Our eyes are opened. We begin to see, and it can just be as simple as a prayer. Lord, show me who you want me to talk to. Show me who you want me to love, to sit with, to help in some way today. Lately, I've just been trying to pray this prayer. Lord, I'm available, so that I'm not going through life with the blinkers on, you know, and just missing everything that's along the road. Even last week, you know, at the mall to sit and write my talk, but I bump into a young guy who was part of our youth group, I hadn't seen for 10 years, and we had this great catch-up, you know, and I was even able to say, feel free to come along and hear my talk. Imagine what opportunities we might see if we say daily to God, I'm available. Thirdly, the Samaritan took pity on him. He felt compassion. His heart was stirred by seeing the man suffering. And someone once said that being a Christian doesn't automatically make you compassionate, but it does put you in a privileged category of people whom God has been compassionate to. How do we respond to this mercy that we've been shown? With gratitude, so we've been praising God today. And by showing others mercy. And compassion is what helps us see opportunities. And it drives you to do something about it. With it, to go that extra mile, to make a difference in a situation. And yeah, is more compassion something that you desire to have? What are the things that stir your heart to make a difference? Start there. I love how different ones in church will visit people that are ones that are sick, and just week after week, and as they do, they're representing Jesus, and they're representing all of us. You know, the needs of this world can be overwhelming, but if we are available to make a difference in our world, then I think collectively God's light will shine brighter and brighter. The fourth one is the Samaritan took action. He took care of the man. And so being available is more than good intentions or wishful thinking, you know. Oh, I'd love to be able to play soccer, but more than words, it requires action of us. And to be honest, I find this one the most challenging. You know, I can feel compassion and or see a need, notice it. But to take action often means that there's obstacles to be overcome. You know, some of those obstacles are just inside of us. We don't know what obstacles the Good Samaritan had to overcome. You know, was he first aid trained or not? He seemed to do pretty all right, but was he tired and weary from his travel? Was he having a good day or bad? Was his donkey cooperative, you know, about having this extra load to carry? What sacrifices did he have to make? And it can be easy to justify not helping someone, whether it's time or other things we've got, our own feelings or tiredness or our own feelings of tiredness or inadequacy. And I'm not saying that we help everyone every time that you never care for your own health or well-being. We do need to use wisdom and ask God for wisdom, and he'll gladly give it to us. And there's even situations that we probably shouldn't go into alone. But showing love is not always the big dramatic hero moments, you know, someone lying in the gutter, robbed and beaten. Showing love can be as simple as a word of encouragement to someone, letting them know that they are valued, they are seen. At our men's breakfast the other week, we were encouraged, you know, to support each other when someone we know is struggling. It might be a phone call or a text or a coffee. And these acts of compassion and kindness show our communities that church is a place without walls and fences, that we are a place where they are welcome. And they will see our faith by our words and our deeds. Number five, the Good Samaritan paid the cost. You know, it came at personal expense, and he went the extra mile here, didn't he? And he really allowed himself to be inconvenienced. A pastor in the UK wrote a book called The 15 Revolution, and it was an encouragement to every day be willing to spare 15 minutes to be interrupted or inconvenienced in some way, to be delayed or diverted to help someone. It would cost us a little, but imagine what God could do with that. We have a mission to represent Jesus, to be his hands and feet, to shine as light, to go do as the Good Samaritan has done, to go and make disciples of all nations. Ephesians 3:8, Paul says, though I'm the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles, non-Jews, about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. Just for a moment, I want you to picture endless treasures available. This hope we have is good news. We can be reconciled to God, our Creator. We can be friends with God. We can receive His life, His forgiveness for our sin, and His power at work within us. There's nothing better when we choose Him. As Paul shared this with others, you know, some of them believed, some of them went away to think about it, some of them rejected it. How they responded was not something that he could control. His part was simply sharing with them, inviting them to receive. On two times now, I've been bumped into a friend in Wellington Airport and been invited to go into business class lounge with them. And if you've ever been into the business class lounge, you know my eyes just light up. There's free coffee and free juice and free meal and lollies and snacks and desserts and all this bad stuff. I'm in there hoping that my plane gets delayed. But, you know, I'm grateful for this invitation to be invited free to enter simply because I knew my friend. And friends, there is an invitation that is open to all, that's free to enter, and it far exceeds a business class lounge. Finding a cave full of treasure. And we get the privilege of sharing the way for others so that they can find it. And that way is Jesus. I want to invite the band to come up now. Jesus is looking for hearts that are surrendered. People that are willing to say, I'm your servant. And so my encouragement to you today is to give an unreserved yes to Jesus. To be people that are fully available to him. And you might be here today and you're feeling tired and weary from the journey so far. You might feel like the fishermen who were out all night and hadn't caught much, nothing, I think it says. Jesus comes along and is asking you to be available. Maybe you feel like you've tried and you've failed, and so is there a point continuing to try? You know, Paul recognized this when he spoke about this precious treasure, this light and power that now shines within us, is held in perishable containers, that is our weak bodies, so everyone can see that our glorious power is from God and not our own. And I'm so glad that Jesus, he takes us as we are, and our hope is that people will see Jesus inside of us. They'll see that light, they'll see his goodness, his grace, what he's done in our lives. In Ephesians 3, there's this amazing prayer that 3 verse 14 to 20. It says, I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources he might give you mighty inner strength through his Holy Spirit. I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts as you trust in him. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. Verse 20, it says, now glory be to God by his mighty power at work within us. He's able to accomplish infinitely more than we could ever dare to ask or hope. So it's not our ability. It's his power at work within us. It's not what we can do. It's what he has done and is doing in and through us. When we make ourselves available to God, it's not our goodness that people will see. It's God's goodness. It's not our righteousness, it's his. Earlier I mentioned how we are like that hurt man needing a Savior. Romans 5, it says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came and died for us sinners. That God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us. While we were sinners, he makes us right in God's sight by the blood of Jesus. And he restores that friendship to us that we can have with our Maker. All through Jesus' death and resurrection. And this is a gift that's available to all. If you're here today and you want to accept this gift of salvation that we can't earn, that's not based on what you've done in your life, that it's 100% available because of what Jesus has done and dying on the cross, paying the punishment, the price for our sins. If you want to receive that gift, the Bible says we turn from our sin, we turn to him. We believe in Jesus. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And we choose him, choose to make him our Lord, our Master. So this isn't something I want to put pressure on anyone, but I also don't want you to leave today without knowing how much Jesus loves you, that you're so welcome in his family, and he calls you to follow him. Just want to give that opportunity because I love to always do this in case there is someone here. So I just ask that you'd close your eyes. And if there is anyone that wants to say today, Jesus, I choose you. I don't want to do it my own way. I want to surrender fully to you. I know I've done wrong. And I want to say I'm sorry. Sorry for that sin. And I want to receive your complete forgiveness like Isaiah said. His guilt was completely removed. It was forgiven. If you want to say that today, would you put your hand up and I'd love to lead us in a prayer just inviting Jesus to come and be your Lord, your Master. Is there anyone today that wants to say that prayer? Yeah. Awesome. Is there anyone else? I'd love to lead you in a prayer. You know, we're all people that are in need of his compassion, his love, his mercy. And he gladly offers that to us. Thank you. Hey, why don't we all pray? And you can just repeat these words after me. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I turn from my sin and I turn to you. And I ask you to be my Lord. From this day on, I choose to live for you. Amen. Let's give God thanks. He's so good. And we're going to sing a song now. And if God's really been speaking to you this morning and you want to say to God, I'm available. And this might be just a heart posture. You might be happy saying it where you are, or you might want to come forward and just as a sign of surrender. And maybe you're wanting to say, Jesus, I'm still available. Though I'm tired and weary, though I've missed opportunities, though I haven't always got it right. Jesus, I'm still available to you. And you know, he loves just to pour into us, to fill us up, to renew our strength. I want to be available every day. Would you open my eyes, Lord? Would you give me more compassion? Show me how to overcome all obstacles by your power that's at work within me. So I'd invite you just to respond how you wish, but let's sing.